Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord that we can return to meditate on this theme of prayer. And before we go into our meditation for this morning, yesterday there was a question that was asked. Is it really accurate to say that God has limited himself? And I think that I would like to make that clear because I was explaining that in the context of how some will claim that God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. God is all-powerful. And so some will say that God can still work by means of tongues, visions, dreams, prophecies. He can still appoint apostles unto himself if he so wishes. But the point that I was trying to make is that God has limited himself in the scope of Scripture. In other words, God cannot contradict himself. God cannot contradict his own character and his own nature. For example, the God we know has told us in Scripture that he will not destroy the world with a universal flood anymore. Then can somebody say that God is all-powerful, he can do whatever he wishes, he can still destroy the earth by means of a universal flood? He cannot, because he cannot contradict what he has revealed to us in Scripture. So some also have said, God is all-powerful. If he so chooses, can he not create the world through evolution? So there are some who believe in what they call theistic evolution. That is, God creating the world through evolution. Then they will say, why do you say that God cannot create the world through evolution? Are you denying God's power? God can do whatever he wills. But that's not the point. The point is that the Bible has told us that God created the world through creation. He spoke and it was done. It was created. The world was created. The heavens and the earth, they were all created. So can God contradict himself and now say, no, now I change my plans. I will create the world through evolution. I will allow things now to evolve. Can God contradict his own nature and character? And so that is the point. God cannot do anything that is against his own revealed will in Scripture. God cannot do anything against his own nature. It is not a question of whether God is powerful or not. That is not the point. The point is simply that God cannot go against himself. God cannot contradict his own will. And this is something that we highlighted with regards to prayer as well. When we pray, yes, we acknowledge that God is all-powerful, but we cannot pray against his will, because he cannot contradict his will. Okay, so I hope that explains it. Now, in our meditation on prayer, the first day, we thought upon the theme of effectual and fervent prayer. And we saw that effectual fervent prayer is the prayer of a righteous man, someone who stands justified before God, someone who has this intimate relationship with God. He is such a righteous man, and he can pray. And a righteous man's prayer is a passionate prayer, because we saw how Elijah prayed. The Bible there, it uses the phrase, Elijah prayed prayers. Passionate prayer is someone who simply prays. He genuinely prays. He sincerely prays. That is passionate prayer. And such a passionate prayer will be powerful prayer. What is a powerful prayer? Where can we find power in prayer? Powerful prayer is found in obedient prayer. When you pray according to God's will, when you pray not wanting to fulfill just merely your own desires, but you want to fulfill God's desire, that is powerful prayer. When you pray yielding yourself to God, that is prayer in faith. And there's a second thing. Powerful prayer is believing prayer. You trust in the sovereign will of God. You trust in God's sovereign leading. You entrust yourself to God's control. That is faith. And this kind of prayer is powerful. Then we also saw that this also then means that it is a dependent prayer. A believing prayer is also a dependent prayer, where you abide yourself in Christ. You abide in his word. You abide in his love. His living word, as well as in his love. And this is an abiding where you draw your strength from God, who is your source. And this kind of dependent prayer will be powerful prayer. Then we saw certain hindrances to prayer. Sin hinders prayer. Now, what we have considered in the first 2 days are what concerns us in terms of our relationship to God in prayer. It concerns our attitude in prayer. It concerns our mindset in prayer, how we think. But today, we do not want just to talk about the attitude and the mindset that we have in prayer. We want to talk about the reality of prayer. Because we have said a lot about when we pray, God uses this prayer to change us. And we will see, it is true. Yes, prayer changes us. That is our mindset. That is the attitude. But is that all that there is to it in prayer? Is there something that really works in prayer? What is the exact transaction that goes on behind prayer? And we want to see today that the reality of prayer is that God answers prayer. Prayer doesn't just merely change us. Prayer is not just merely a communion between us and God. Because yes, we have a communication with Him, we have a relationship with Him, but we want to see that God really answers prayer. And what do we mean when we say that God answers prayer? God works. God delivers. God hears. God protects. God governs. God answers prayer. So, in the background of what we have studied so far, today we will see how God answers prayer. And this is very important because if we do not have the right attitude, if we do not have the right understanding of the nature of prayer, then when we think about how God answers prayer, it leads to various kinds of confusion. Because we also have to deal with the question of unanswered prayer. But when you put all those things that we have learned into perspective, and then you consider God answering prayer in light of what we have studied, then you will see that it makes sense. Okay, so with all that we have studied in mind, we are not saying that, okay, after we have studied those things, you can throw them away and then you just focus on this. But with all that we have studied in mind, today we want to see how God answers prayer. And this really answers a few questions that we have. Because I believe in some of our minds, we sometimes will ask, what is the point of prayer? Does prayer make any difference? Apart from just changing us. Does prayer really make a difference? If it only changed us, then what is the point of prayer? And as we have asked this question also this morning, since God already knows, what is the point of prayer? We want to see that God answers prayer. Okay, and this is what we see in our text this morning. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, these three expressions, ask, seek, and knock, is repeated again in verse 8, okay, for emphasis. But the difference is that in verse 7, the emphasis is on the asking, the seeking, and the knocking. Then in verse 8, the emphasis is on the answer, the replying, okay, the receiving, the finding, and the opening. So they are both repeated, but just with slight difference in emphasis. Okay, so this is why, first of all, this morning we want to consider the command to ask. And this is found in verse 7, where the Bible gives us a command to ask. These three words, ask, seek, and knock, it is written in a form which is a command, where God commands us to ask, seek, and knock. It is not an option. It is not a plea. It is not a persuasion. It is a command. It seems the Lord Jesus Christ had to command those who were listening to Him here at the Sermon on the Mount, to the multitude, that you must pray. We are commanded to pray. The first thing then that we can learn with regard to the command to asking is that there is a discipline in prayer. We need to be commanded to pray. And there's a command, there's a discipline in prayer here. There's a sense where prayer is a duty. Sometimes we like to think of prayer as something that is spontaneous, something that is free, something that is liberating. Have you not heard sometimes preacher who say that, please do not regard prayer as a duty. Please do not see it as just something that's a routine, part of your routine. But just see prayer as something that you enjoy. See something, prayer as something that is liberating. Now, it is true. And we desire that prayer to be more than a duty. We desire that prayer is something more than just an obligation and something that is required of us. Yet, this is what the Bible commands. That means that there are times when we do not feel like praying, and the Bible still says, we must pray. Because God knows us very well. He knows that even when we do not desire to pray, we still must pray because we need prayer. Do you realize that spontaneity in prayer flows out of discipline? This is why there's a discipline in prayer. We need to show up even when we don't feel like showing up. This is an obligation, a duty that is required of every believer. At times, when our feelings does not motivate us, that is when duty must compel us. Prayer, first and foremost, we need to realize is a discipline. The believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are called to be disciples. And who is a disciple? Isn't a disciple a disciplined follower of his master? Now, when the Bible calls us to be disciplined in prayer because it's a command, it doesn't mean that we cannot enjoy it. But don't we realize that true enjoyment really comes from a disciplined exercise of prayer? You can only really enjoy prayer when you have this disciplined exercise, which you constantly practice through prayer. Now, by way of illustration, all of us who are working, we know that we have to turn up at our workplace every day, at a fixed time, every morning. Why? Because it's your duty and your obligation. There are days where you enjoy your work. I hope you all enjoy your work. Okay? But there are days, assuming you enjoy work, there are days where you enjoy your work very much. If you are, you know, working as a computer programmer, there are days where you just enjoy keying all these computer programming things. I do not know what you call it, codes, okay? You key in all these codes, you just enjoy it. But then there are days when you do not enjoy it so much because you go to work one day, you make certain proposals to your boss, and then your boss keeps rejecting it. Somehow, you just cannot get it right. And this day becomes a frustrating day. And so the next day, you don't feel like going to work. So what do? You just don't go to work, right? No, you still go to work. You still show up. Why? Because you know that that is your duty and that is an obligation that is required of you as someone who is employed in this job. But as a Christian, God has given us these duties, these obligations. For example, worship. It is commanded of us. On the Sabbath day, we need to honor this Sabbath day. We need to take time away from our work, away from our recreation, and just spend this day worshiping God. Are there days when you don't feel like worshiping? But we know that is when duty must compel us. That is when the discipline of prayer comes in. Prayer must be a discipline act. It must be a part of every Christian's life, even when we do not feel like it. It is only when we have this discipline of prayer, then we can enjoy the freedom, the freeness, prayer being spontaneous, prayer being like an offering that's offered to God. You know, just like there are some athletes who maybe when they do not learn the techniques of playing football, somehow they already know how to kick the ball. And some of them are more gifted and talented they just have the ability to kick the ball and then somehow it would score a goal. Then such a person says, I do not want to train. I do not want to practice. I do not want to have target practice, always trying to see how I can improve my skill. Such a player will not improve himself. But when a player who is talented and gifted, he says, now I also want to master the technical aspects of kicking the ball. And then he practices. Then later on, the skill and the spontaneity will flow out during the match. Do you think players like Cristiano Ronaldo and Lionel Messi, when they beat players like that, is because they do not train and did not practice? One day they sleep and then they wake up, they are just able to do all these things. No, it's because they have been practicing these things. And then when they now have an actual match, they are able to dribble the ball in such a free way, in such a spontaneous way, in a way which seems that as if he has not practiced it. It is because he has been practicing it that now it becomes so natural to him. This is how prayer is to be for Christians. It must be a disciplined act. You just look at the examples of Christians in the Bible. Do you remember Daniel, for example? How the Bible tells us that Daniel prayed. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, okay, you just take a record of that. The Bible tells us that Daniel prayed 3 times a day, as he did a 4th time. Daniel prayed, and he had this routine of prayer. He set a fixed time every day where he will just spend this time with God in prayer, even in Babylon, because he knew that he needed it. He knew that in the midst of the confusing sound of the world, he knew in the midst of contrasting voices, he needed this fixed time every day to spend with God in prayer. Christians are most foolish if we think that we can counteract, we can resist the tide of all the distractions of this world, of all the noises of this world, by just saying, I will pray when I feel like it. I do not want to pray a prayer that is rigid. I do not want to pray a prayer that is unnatural. I will pray when I feel like it. The problem is, if you have been practicing this, and I've experienced this myself, you realize that you won't pray. When you say, I will pray when only I feel like it, I can pray from my heart, then oftentimes you won't pray. Because when you come home from work, you are tired. Do you feel like praying? In the morning when you wake up, before you go to work, do you feel like praying? There must be first and foremost a discipline in prayer. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ commanded it. Ask, seek, and knock. Pray. You must show up in prayer, even at times when you do not feel like it. And then, as you set this discipline in prayer, soon you will learn to enjoy it. Soon you will learn the benefits of it. Soon you will taste of how refreshing it is. You know, today, I also like to extend this importance by highlighting also the importance then of family prayer. Later, I believe, after the 2 messages, you all will have a time of family prayer. This is something that is sorely neglected today. And fathers, as the head of the family, sometimes they face a challenge. I also speak by example, not my example. I speak by my father's example and what he shares with me and my own relationship with my father. Okay, I speak by that example. I know sometimes how challenging it is for fathers. Because when the child is still young, you have to care for all the little things of the child. Right? Just taking care of the sleeping time, what time you wake up, and then you're so tiring, you have to change diapers, you have to prepare the meals, you have to make sure you play with the child. You know, recently I had an opportunity to help take care of one of my friend's child for just 1/2 day. Sometimes I wonder, actually, what do mothers do when they take care of the child? Just leave the child to play on its own, then the mother just do her own thing, right? Not very difficult. Then I just spent 1/2 day, and I realized I just got to watch the child will play with the toys, I cannot go and do my own things. Just got to watch the child. Then after the child asks me, oh, read for me this. Then I got to go and read for the child. Then after the child feels hungry, want to get something, you get some snack. Just like that. And then very quickly, 4 hours has gone by. Actually, I'm thinking, what did I do with the child? Somehow you spent a lot of time with the child. When the child is young, you have to spend time, energy, taking care of your children. Later on, when your child has grown up, your child becomes more independent. Now he has his own life, he has his own friends. So difficult to gather your family for this time of family prayer. Even this is what I've experienced. Even today, primary school children and even secondary school children, they are so busy with schoolwork. And then after they finish schoolwork, they're tired. You want to give them a little time for break. So they watch television, they rest for a while. Where can we find time for family prayer? Do you realize that if you want family worship to be spontaneous, you will never have it? If you do not want it to be an act of discipline, you do not want to fix a time to say every day or 3 times a week, at this time, we will sit down together and pray. Then you will not have it. Your child will say, I'm busy. You will say, I'm tired. But when you fix this time, that is when you can have family worship. Now, I went to study a little bit more about family worship. And it's interesting because the Westminster Confession of Faith, we are familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith because of the larger catechism and the shorter catechism and the Westminster Confession of Faith, correct? But there's the Westminster Standards, okay? The Westminster Standards is the overarching standards that include the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the larger catechism, as well as the Confession of Faith. So we are familiar with these things, okay? It's in our constitution, our BP constitution. But do you know that in the Westminster Standards, there is also the Directory of Public Worship and the Directory of Family Worship? And actually, it would be very interesting if we just go and, you can go and search on the internet and just go and read up on your own. What did the Westminster Standards say regarding family worship and how important it is? Now, there are just a few points that it highlighted. For example, they say that in this directory of family worship, that family worship is a duty. Okay, realize it's a duty that ought to be daily, diligently engaged. They say it's daily. Now, we know that it's going to be a challenge. But is this not something that you will strive to do as a discipline in prayer? And then some of the things that you would do during family worship include time for prayer, time for the reading of scripture, time for admonition and rebuke. Very interesting. I find this actually very interesting and needful, especially for families today. And then they would say that the head of the family is the one who is supposed to gather the family together, expound the scripture, as well as lead in prayer. Now, there are these aspects. So our concern today is only on the prayer aspect. Okay, you can just go and read up on your own more regarding the reading of scripture as well as the admonition and rebuke. But with regard to the prayer aspect, they say, what should then the father do in the family with regard to prayer? So he says, spend time every day, and especially on the Lord's Day, you spend extended time where the family has worshiped together, where fathers, you are to teach your children and teach your children these things in prayer. First of all, they say, confess to God how they ought to come before God with humility, with repentance. Confess their own sins as well as confess the sins of the family. Then come to God in true humiliation. I wonder how families will be so different today if we gather as a family where fathers will admonish and rebuke their child, where they will confess to God not only their personal sins, but also the sins of the family. Sometimes fathers may be lacking. Sometimes mothers may be lacking. Sometimes the child may be lacking. Do you realize the child will learn how to pray through how the father prays? Through how the family prays? They will learn how to confess of their sins. Learn how to acknowledge the holiness of God through how the father acknowledged the holiness of God. And after that they say, pray for forgiveness of sin. And in the praying of forgiveness of sin, let the Christian pour out his soul in genuine repentance. Then give thanks to God for mercies and give thanks to God for general blessings. Then it says you then can go on to pray for particular needs, spiritual needs as well as temporal needs. Then pray for the church and pray for God's name to be glorified. So these are the things that you can pray together as a family. And how wonderful if families would have this discipline of prayer, where they just feel the burden to pray together as a family. This genuine exercise in asking, in seeking, and in knocking. Now, this is something that we do not find today. Do you know what the Bible commands us? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. That fathers, you are supposed to bring up your children in the admonition, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If fathers, you have this responsibility. The word nurture describes to guide, describes a bringing up, a leading, a building up. You're supposed to nurture your children in the Lord. And then you're supposed to admonish. The word admonish means to call to attention. It also means to instruct. So you call your children to attend to the things of God. This is the father's duty and responsibility. It's very sad when parents today see that their responsibility is only to provide for the physical needs of their family. And then they leave the spiritual needs to be taken care of by the church. This is foolishness, and this is not what the Bible prescribed. Do you remember who was the one who taught Timothy when he was young? Was it not his grandmother Louis and his mother Eunice, although the Bible does not explicitly say that, but Apostle Paul says, I can see the unfeigned faith that is in you, Timothy, which I also saw in your grandmother Louis and in your mother Eunice. And this same unfeigned faith I now see in you. Where do you think Timothy got this unfeigned faith? Why in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Apostle Paul could say that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Timothy was taught the Scripture at home by his mother, by his father. This cannot be left to the church only. It cannot be left to the church prayer meeting to teach your children how to pray. It cannot be left to just camps like this to teach the children how to pray. Fathers have this calling. Mothers have this calling. You remember King Lemuel in Proverbs 31? King Lemuel, who taught him? Who gave him these words of wisdom, these words of Proverbs? It was his mother. King Lemuel's mother taught him even when he was a child. How wonderful. You know, sometimes parents, I wonder what do you want your children to remember you for? One day your children will grow up. Today, sometimes maybe you find them noisy and burdensome. But one day you will miss their cries. You will miss their running around. And one day they will leave your home. And what do you want your children to remember you for? Do you want them to just remember how you have taken care of all their physical needs, provided from that for them? When they wanted to go for a holiday, you brought them on a holiday. When they wanted to eat this food, on Saturday night, you bring them out to eat this food. Do you want them to remember how much you love them by giving them a nice home, a roof over their head, beautiful clothing? And these are good things, no doubt. We agree. But don't you also want them to remember you for the eternal things that you gave to them? How you first told them of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When they were still young as a child, you did not just become obsessed with work, with making money, but you spend time. You make sacrifices, if need be, used to spend time with your children, teaching them the things of God, spending time with them in prayer. Do you want them to remember how you told them of Christ, of heaven, and of glory? How you engage them in this spiritual exercise? What do you want your children to remember you for? Family worship, family prayer. In our age and time today, if we do not snatch our children from the world will swallow them up. And today we have to snatch them from the world, is it not? Look at the distractions that there are for the children today. And if we do not snatch them away from the world, then the world will swallow them up. Now, if parents do say, but I cannot teach. I as a father, I do not know how to nurture. I as a father, I do not know how to admonish. Then what? This is why you as a father must first of all make sure of your spiritual discipline in prayer. It is a command to ask, to seek, and to knock. If not, Hebrews chapter 5 has a very stern warning. Because in Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible says that there were some who were appointed to be teachers, but they cannot be teachers because they still have need for others to teach them. You just look at Hebrews chapter 5 very quickly. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, Apostle Paul says, of whom, that is of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now look at this. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, and when is the time for fathers to be teachers? When they have a child, when they have a family, that is the time where you ought to be a teachers. You still have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Okay, the time when you ought to be teachers, you still need have need of others to teach you, because you are unskillful in the word. You are lack of practice in the word. Parents, you need to exercise this discipline of prayer. This is why, first and foremost, prayer is a discipline. Prayer is a command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Now, another thing that we can note with regard to this command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, ask, seek, and knock, is that these are all written in the continuous tense, meaning in the present tense, okay? Meaning, keep on asking. If you read it literally, it means, keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. In other words, don't stop asking, don't stop seeking, don't stop knocking. Keep on asking, keep on pleading, keep on praying. And this really highlights perseverance in prayer, or diligence in prayer and determination in prayer. Okay, because for D, right, the first one is discipline in prayer. Second, diligence in prayer, determined in prayer. Today, we would describe this as persevering prayer, persistent prayer. Persistent prayer is what God enjoys. When we don't receive an answer, why is it that sometimes there are prayers that goes unanswered? When we don't receive an answer, sometimes it could be because we have prayed wrong prayers. But how about those times when we know that we have prayed in line with God's will? In line with God's revealed will. For example, for the salvation of souls. Sometimes we also have prayed where we know that God has placed us in a place. For example, a working place. And you know that this is God's calling for you. So this is God's revealed will. But you do not enjoy this place. Your patience are tested daily. You go through affliction. And so you pray, Lord, please grant me patience. Lord, please grant me deliverance from this affliction. And then you pray and you pray. But God doesn't seem to answer. You are praying in line with God's will. God has called you to a particular ministry. Yeah, God has afflicted you with a thorn in the flesh, and you still do not receive any answer from the Lord in prayer. Why has God afflicted me with this, even though you desire to serve God fervently? Then persist in prayer. You know, the proof that we have prayed correctly is when God answers us, right? That is what we have seen, because the correct prayer, God will always answer. But how about those times when there are no answer? And it's not because we have prayed wrongly. Then could this be a lesson that God wants us to persist in prayer? The question in our minds immediately would come, why does God then delay in His answering? Because if God knows already, why does He delay? If God can answer, why does He still hold back from His answer? Why does He want us to persist in prayer? There are many reasons why God may delay in His answer. But there are times where God wants us to cry unto Him so that our faith can take hold of God and not merely the answers. Persistent prayer is where now God changes us. In persistent prayer, it is where patience teaches us to wait for God's timing. So our faith is built up, our patience is trained up. Persistent prayer is also searching prayer. You know, in what the Lord Jesus Christ has said here, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Persistent prayer is searching prayer. Because in this kind of persistent prayer, you discover a lot of things. You discover things about yourself. There are times where there may be unconfessed sins that you still have not confessed. There are times that there may be pride and arrogance that you still have not realized. And you think that, why is God not answering my prayer since I'm praying in line with God's will? But could it be that there are things about yourself that you still have not discovered? You need to search. And this is a time of self-searching and self-reflecting. And it leads to a closer relationship with God. Do you know persistent prayer is one of the most enjoyable kinds of prayer, is the most heart-searching, is the most honest kind of prayer. When you cry unto the Lord time and time again, have you ever prayed for some things when you go through very difficult afflictions and you just cry unto the Lord? I remember that I encountered this when I was in Africa. For not just a few times, more than once, where I face difficulties. I do not understand why God has placed me there sometimes. There were times where I enjoyed my service in Africa, but there were times where the days seemed so dark. And sometimes I just asked the Lord, Lord, show me your will. Lord, please either deliver me or Lord, please spare me from this. But nothing, there's no answer, nothing changes. And I just spend time praying and crying and crying. Sometimes you cannot even say the words. But these are times that are most precious, because I learn a lot of things about myself. I learn about my weakness. I learn about my pride. I learn about things that I still have not dealt with in my own life. It's a time of self-reflection where I look back at what I have done and what I have not done. Persistent prayer is very precious because it leads to complete surrender. It's the time where sometimes God has to really break us down, where we say, Lord, I can do no other. And we completely surrender ourselves to God. Persistent prayer, persevering prayer. You know, persistent and persevering prayer, it changes us. It changes us by helping us to see the world, to see our lives from God's perspective, and no longer just from our own perspective. Because every day we are so consumed with self, we are so busy. But when we persist in prayer, when God holds back the answer, we learn to see the world and our lives from God's perspective. The important thing for Christians who go through times like that is that they do not give up in prayer. The problem is some give up. when they pray, they get no answer. They grow tired. They grow discouraged. They lose hope. They lose their expectation, and they give up. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Be persistent in prayer. And God wants us to be persistent in prayer because He has His perfect plan. He has His will which He will fulfill. It is not because God is a cruel God. And when God doesn't answer us, sometimes God has His perfect plan in play. We just need to be patient. Pray persistently. So the first thing we have seen, prayer must be a disciplined prayer, and prayer must be a determined prayer. It must be a diligent prayer. The third thing that we can learn from this command to ask is that prayer must be a deliberate prayer. There must be a purpose. Okay? It is purposeful. There is a pursuing. You know what you are praying for. You know what you are asking for. There is this venturings. Now, all this word, okay, now we look at this word. Just now, I have not looked at this word. We have just looked at the fact that it's a command and the fact that it's in the present tense. That means keep on asking. But let us look at this word now. Because it is very interesting how the Lord Jesus Christ used these three words. He says, ask, seek, and knock. These words, all these three words, describes a venturing out to pursue something. Right? In asking, it is a petition, it's a pleading. In seeking, there is a finding. You are searching for a direction. In knocking, you are looking for an opening. Now, in these three things, the Lord Jesus Christ has actually described it elsewhere in His Sermon on the Mount. Now, for example, asking is further explained from verse 9 to verse 11 of the same chapter. Chapter 7, verse 9 to verse 11. In verse 9, it says, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Okay, so asking. So how do we ask? What do we ask for? Then the third time the word ask is found in the last part of verse 11. Your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him. So ask. And we'll see this is a petition, a pleading. Your heart desire. Ask of the Lord. There's a seeking in Matthew chapter 6. Remember verse 33. The Lord Jesus Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Even before that, in verse 32, the Bible says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So there are things which the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers they will seek. There are things which God's people will seek. They want to find, they are searching for a direction. Seek. This same word now, seek, is used here. Seek the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a sense where you have your needs, because the seeking in 6:33 describes the personal needs, the desires of a Christian. Seek the Lord in these things. And then there's a knocking. The knocking is a looking for an opening. And this idea may actually be highlighted in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13 and verse 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. It could be the picture here where the gate is where you want to enter in. And to enter in, you must knock. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But straight, that is narrow, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Knock. Look for an opening. Look for an opening unto life. There is this looking. There's this desire for life. God's kingdom, heaven, and glory. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. These three things highlights a purposeful prayer. You must know what you are praying for. You must know why you are praying for these things. Okay? And what can a Christian pray for? Why do we pray? We say we depend on God for everything, but what can a Christian pray for? And there are these few things that the scripture tells us that we can pray for in line with what we have seen in asking, seeking, and knocking. Okay? We'll look at it after the break, because now it's 11 o'clock already, right? So what can a Christian pray for? After the break, we will come back and consider this further. Let us pray. Lord, teach us to be disciplined in prayer. Teach us to be persevering in prayer. Times when we don't feel like praying, help us to see the need to pray. At times when we think that there's no use in praying, help us to see the blessings of prayers answered. Lord, teach us, we pray. And grant us now this time of break to refresh our minds as we prepare ourselves to seek thy word again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.